My name is Al Morse, and I'm from Perry, Kansas, and I'd like to talk to you today about rightly dividing the Word of God. I truly believe this is one of the most important things that people have truly missed a lot, because they just don't understand how to rightly divide the Word of God. We're told that we should do this in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. You might write these verses down on a piece of paper or in the front of your Bible so you can always come back to this when we're done. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workmanship that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This is our goal today, is show how this is to be done. I talked to an old pastor one day, and he said, when we look at Scripture in the Bible, we should ask ourselves, where is it written? When was it written? And who was it written to? These are very important things, because, see, each and every part of this Bible is broken up into dispensations, and God deals with these people in a different way on most each and every one. And we should know that, because, you see, we're the church, the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is a dispensation totally away from Judaism or what went before that. We had quite a few different dispensations. If you could, we just talk about it for a little bit. We know that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, it was totally different than it is any other time. They walked with the Lord Jesus, or with the Lord, every morning. They walked with Him and talked with Him. There was no sin nature. They had no sin nature. It was perfect. Their spirit was perfect. And they were able to talk and walk with the Lord. And they only had one thing that they had to do, just one thing that they shouldn't do, and that was to eat of this fruit, of this tree of good and evil. And God told them if they did, they would surely die. Well, we know what happened. They ate of that. And they didn't die right away, but they died eventually, but their spirit died. As far as that's concerned, it seemed totally unusual. They couldn't walk and talk with the Lord anymore. They couldn't communicate because they had sin in their life. Of course, they were taken out of the garden, and we see what happens next. When they got out of the garden, they had things that different that were all totally different than what it was in the garden. We know that God told them that they had to have sacrifices from then on. And you know what happened between their sons, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were both to bring a sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord that was an animal sacrifice, and he accepted it. But Cain brought it, and Cain's was a grain sacrifice, and God rejected it. And of course, it made him mad, and he eventually killed Cain, Abel. That dispensation continued all the way to Noah. They were supposed to, every year, bring these sacrifices once a year to cover the sins of their family. Of course, they didn't. And when you talk about what happened in Noah's time, that said that the world had truly turned their back on God 100%, and that there was no good person there, and they were all evil, and they all had evil minds, and God repented on actually even making these people. And so He decided to do away with them. That He found one person, it was Noah, and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And they were righteous as far as God was concerned. And they believed God. When God told them to build an ark, they built an ark. And we know what happened there. And then we went to another dispensation with Abraham. Totally different. Abraham was an idolater. He was worshiped idols. But he still brought him up and he told him, he says, you leave your family's home, your house, your father's house, and depart from them, and I'll make you a great nation. And Abraham believed God, and he did that. And he proved down the road that he did it when he had his son Isaac. And he actually, God told him to take him up into the mountain and build an altar and sacrifice him to him. And he was going to do it. Abraham was going to do it because he believed God. When God told him to do something, he believed him. Well, he stopped him, of course, and they had a ram that was in the bushes and able to utilize that. We go to Moses, and we find it totally different, totally different. When Moses, you know, brought the children out of Egypt, and the great nation, there's probably 6 or 7, could be 6 or 7 million people out of Egypt, and he brought them to Sinai. And there he went up and he got the law from God. And there we had a whole different thing when the law came into effect. Not only did they have to believe God, they had a law that they had to contend with. And then all of a sudden they had other things, like different times of worship. And they just continued to build, and the law continued to get more and more and more. And then we've come up with Solomon. He built him a temple. He built the temple. And then they had animal sacrifices then too. And they had the law. They had the feast days. They had temple worship. They had all these things and all these laws that they had to contend with. And it was just every one of these things, from the Garden of Eden to Noah and Abraham and Moses and Solomon, they were just, God dealt with them in a different way. But now, the law was in effect, and when Christ came on this earth, everything was in effect. They had temple worship, they had Sabbath worship, they had the feast days, they had certain dietary laws, they had almost 600 and some different laws that they had to deal with. And it was just hard to even comprehend. When Jesus came on this earth, of course, we know that he came for one reason, main reason that he came to fulfill the Old Testament prophets as the Messiah. And he fulfilled every one of those. Every one of those. There was over 200, but it's just kind of like he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. He was going to come out of Egypt. You know, we had to go to Egypt to hide Jesus so that Herod wouldn't kill him when he was 2 years old. But then he brought him back into Nazareth, and he was a Nazarene. All these things were prophesied 700 years before Jesus ever came on the scene whatsoever. But he came for one purpose and one purpose only, to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, to set up a new government. All these things would have happened if they would have just believed, but they didn't believe. Let's turn. We're going back to a Bible study. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We go back to Luke. Turn to your left in your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to find out exactly what how Jesus dealt with the Jews and how his life was as far as Jewish concerned. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be in verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verses 67. And this is about Zechariah. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And it said that, in 67, it says, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, so everything we're talking about was spirit filled. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, obviously, he's talking about Israel. This is everything that in Luke was dealt with Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised them up a horn of salvation for us. Us, who's us? Israelites. In the house of the servant David. Who were they? Israelites, Jews. And he had spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the ages began, that we, the Jews, should be saved from our enemies and from the hand and from all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, who were that the Jewish fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that which he swore to our father Abraham. He was going to, Jesus came to not only be the Messiah, but he came to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, and might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, and for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, who? The Jewish people, by the remission of their sins. And so, at this time, Jesus was born as a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, and under the law, and there to deal with the Jew. He wasn't there to deal with the Gentile. A Gentile is somebody, anybody, that's not a Jew. If you're Roman, you're a Gentile. If you're Turkish, you're not a Gentile. Jesus was going to deal only with the lost sheep of Israel. That's what he was there for. Now let's turn to Matthew. Go back to the left to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look at, this is where we're going to start with verses 5, but those verses preceding that were the verses they were calling out the disciples. And when you got them all, they're all named there. And then when you get to 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or unto any city of the Samaritans, enter not. He commanded them not to go to the Gentiles, only, and it goes on further, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Samaritans, he didn't want them to go there either, because they were half Jews. So they were commanded by Jesus not to go to the Gentiles. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all these verses in here have nothing to do with the Gentiles. It's only, everything is directed only to the Jews. Now, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt, after he died on that cross, he's going to deal with the Gentiles, and he's going to deal with the body of Christ. But now he's dealing only with the Jews. Now let's turn on over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, and we're going to see that at this time, he only dealt with two Gentiles, and one of them we're dealing with here, and the woman from Canaan was a Gentile, and then we'll go to the next one. He will be a centurion. Those are the only two people that were Gentiles that he dealt with, and he didn't want to. He didn't want to for sure, and we'll see that. We'll start at 22. This is Matthew chapter 15, verses 22. It says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievous vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. He didn't pay any attention to her whatsoever. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Then what did Jesus say? But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't going to talk to her. He says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, is it not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs? Who is he talking about? It was us, to the Gentiles. That's what the Jews thought of us. They thought that, you know, we were virtually dogs as far as the Jews were concerned, all Gentiles. They couldn't speak to them. They couldn't go into their home. They couldn't deal with them. They totally shunned them. And this is an environment that Jesus was in, and he knew he was, and that was okay. He was going to make it right down the road, but right now, he was not going, didn't want to deal with this. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made well from that very hour. Now, this is exactly what happened, and we see that he finally healed her daughter, but he didn't want to. He didn't want to. And then we'll go to Luke chapter 7. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke to the right. Chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 2. And this deals with a centurion. A certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loved our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and then he was now not far off from the house. The centurion sent friend to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither though I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man with authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and the other, come, and he cometh, and to my servants to do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this saying, he marveled at him, and turned about, as he said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent returned to the house and found his servant well, that he had been sick. He healed him. But those are the only two times that Jesus dealt with the Gentiles, as far as that's concerned. The only two times. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 15. And see what Paul said about this. Romans 15, we're going to go to the right. We're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. And in the second to last chapter of Romans 15. And we're going to look at Romans 15, verses 4. Now, this is what Paul said as far as our relationship with these four Gospels, and also with all the Old Testament. He says, "For whatever things..." Now, did you get that? Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You see, these things are written in the Gospels are for our learning. They weren't for our doctrine. It wasn't something that we would hang on as far as for our salvation. It was for our learning. Now, should we not know about these four Gospels, learning about Christ's walk on this? Sure we should. Same as the Old Testament. We should know them too, because you wouldn't know Christ if you didn't know who he was, if you didn't study these Gospels. And you wouldn't know him if you weren't involved in the Old Testament. And the more you know about him, the more faith you have. And it just builds your faith. It's tremendously important. But we can't go to those Gospels for our salvation What I'm saying is, when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life," the church grabbed hold of that for salvation. But it wasn't for us. It wasn't for us at all. And we'll see why pretty soon. It was for the Jews. And if the Jews believed in God, would be saved. They believed in Christ. But you see, they didn't. They didn't accept him. It was time and time again, the church today will try to go in to the Jewish economy and bring it to the church, and it's not supposed to be there whatsoever. We're not involved. The church today has nothing in common with the Jews as far as that's concerned, except the fact that our Savior came from that time to the Jewish time, and he was a Jew. There's no doubt about that. But it wasn't for our salvation. Our salvation is totally different than that. This is a total different dispensation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John than what we're in. And you go on down to verse 8, in the same chapter 15. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." You see, Jesus was a minister of circumcision. That is to the Jew. "For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." He was there to complete the promises that Abraham had coveted. Also to complete all the prophecies for him to be the Messiah. He had done it totally. And he spent 3 years with tremendous miracles and also fulfilling all these prophecies that were over 700 years old. He fulfilled every one of them. But the Jews didn't accept him. They didn't even come close to accepting him. Maybe 6,000 out of maybe 6 million. That's about 0.1% of the people that truly accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And we know they didn't, because you know what happened to him? They took him to the cross and they killed him. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians. We go on to the right, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. It says, Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yea, now henceforth we know him no more." What is Paul talking about? Paul is saying we have known Christ in his flesh, his earthly ministry. But now he's talking, this is the body of Christ he's talking to. These Corinthians have been grounded in the gospel. And we're not to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put our faith in what he did. Because what he did on that cross is what has saved us. He died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried and rose again. That's where our faith is. Not in believing Christ as our Savior. Not believing, taking Jesus into our heart. The gospel was set for us. The body of Christ, our salvation, was based on believing what Jesus did, not who he was. And that was set there by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just turn to Galatians. We go to 2 Corinthians, and we go right to Galatians, the next chapter. Let's look at Galatians chapter 11. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11. He said, "But I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Abraham was declared righteous because he believed God. We are saved because we believe God. And God told us, gave us the gospel for our salvation, to believe that gospel, so that we can be saved. And the gospel was not to believe in Jesus as our Savior, but it was set up that to we, us to believe that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that he is buried, and he rose from the dead. That's exactly what our salvation is for the body of Christ, which is totally different what it was in the dispensation when Christ walked on this earth. It's totally different, but now it's the same Christ dealing with another dispensation, and he's dealing mainly with Gentiles and a few Jews, but very few Gentiles. But let's go to this. We're going to talk about this dispensation of the body of Christ. And this all starts out with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the most important verse for the church in this whole Bible. This is where our salvation is. It's not believing in Jesus. It's believing what he did. Because if he hadn't died on that cross, we'd still be in our sins, and we had no chance whatsoever. Our future was nothing but hell, because we have sin, and God will not accept us because we're sinners. But Jesus died and paid for every sin, all the way from Adam all the way to the last person. And all we've got to do is believe that's what he did. Believe the gospel. Now, I want you to realize that these writings he's writing to the Corinthians, this is a church that he had already established. All these are letters to the churches. The Romans is a letter, the Corinthians, the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonian churches. These are all churches that Paul had already established totally, and they established them on this premise that God gave us, that Jesus Christ gave us for our salvation, is based on the gospel. And it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," not a gospel. This is the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and which you stand. See, they've already believed it. He says, "By which also you are saved." Isn't that why we go to church? Isn't that why we want to know Christ? We want to have salvation. And this is what salvation is. If you want to know how to be saved, just keep on going. He says, "If you keep in memory of what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." You see, this isn't a head knowledge. This is a heart knowledge. A heart knowledge that you'll never leave you. You believe that, and then he goes and tells it, "For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel, and that's what we have to believe for our salvation. We have to believe it for our salvation. Now let's turn back to Galatians. Back to Galatians, or up to Galatians, to the right, and let's turn to chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It says, he's talking to the Galatians who have been grounded also in the gospel, but there's been problems. There's been problems. People have been bringing in things that the Jews have been bringing into these churches and saying, in order to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. In order to be saved, you have to keep the law. Well, you see, you can't add anything to the gospel. You can't add a thing to the gospel. And this is what he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, that we be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." What was the yoke of bondage? The law. Not to be entangled. It's over with. We're not involved in the law. We're not involved in anything of Judaism whatsoever. The church has nothing to do with Judaism and their laws and all the things they had. He says, "Behold," verse 3, "I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law, and Christ has been of no effect unto you, and whoever are justified by the law are fallen from grace. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Because our salvation is only based on believing that Christ died for us, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That's salvation. You don't add anything to it. Well, you say, we're not involved in circumcision today. We're not involved in the law today. But we have a tendency, as the churches today are adding to the gospel. They're saying, well, you need to believe the gospel and you need to be baptized. Wrong. Wrong. You're not to be baptized whatsoever. Paul says, I didn't come to baptize, but I come to preach the gospel, that the cross will become no effect. You see, baptism, you don't add anything to it. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1 and see how important this gospel is. Look at verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, he said, let them be accursed. If we say before, verse 9, as we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than which you have received, let him be accursed. Ministers, if you're preaching that you have to believe Jesus as your Savior for salvation, you better read what it says here. Because that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And, you know, there's dire consequences to teaching anything other than the gospel for salvation. It's tremendously important. Now let's turn to Ephesians. Galatians, right next to Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's come in to verse 12. It says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the word of truth, the gospel for your salvation, in whom also after you believe the gospel for your salvation, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it says, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The second that you believe the gospel, truly believe it, you truly believe it for your salvation, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. When a person says, once saved, always saved, that's 100% true. Because when you believe the gospel, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, there's no way that you'll ever lose your salvation. Never. Never lose your salvation. Now look what that really means. Just turn back to Romans. Go back to the left to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 11. Romans chapter 8. Verses 11. We see it. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. What he is saying is when you believe the gospel and you receive that Holy Spirit, you're sealed with it. That's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now lives in you, and when your soul body dies, we're guaranteed that that Spirit is going to raise us also from the dead. What a wonderful thing. Then go to verse 16, and it says, the Spirit of himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, and as children of God, we're heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. We're heirs of God, but we're joint heirs to Christ. Think how wonderful that is. This is the body of Christ. We're not going to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks the body of Christ, 12, verses 12 and 13, it says that we are baptized into the body of Christ, totally baptized. And this isn't water, this is spiritual. But when we believe the gospel, not only do we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but we are also baptized into the church, the body of Christ, which is the body that God is going to come after and take us all home. And that's the only church that will go to heaven, if you're a member of the body of Christ. And the only way you can be a member of the body of Christ is believe the gospel. My friends, you've got to realize that the body of Christ is totally different than the Judaism. We're not part of Judaism. We're not involved in any of it. We're not involved in the law. We're not involved in the Sabbath worship. We're not in the temple worship. We're not involved in circumcision. We're not involved in dietary laws and all the laws of Jewish were totally different. That's why it's a total different, and we're in a different dispensation. And you've got to rightly divide the word of God so that you don't try to pull Judaism down into the church, the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you the most important verse that you really got to think about, and then I'll be done. Let's turn back, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This is how important it is that you believe the gospel for your salvation. Romans 2, verse 16. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man, when is that going to be? That's the great white throne judgment. That's when it will be taking place after the millennium, when all non-believers will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and the books will be open, and nobody will be in those books at that. Nobody goes there unless they're unbelievers, but they will stand there, and guess who they're going to be? What they're going to be judged by? It says, according to Paul's gospel. Think of the millions of church believers today that put their trust in Christ as their Savior. That isn't the gospel. They're going to be standing in this line, and they're going to be judged by that gospel. And God's going to say, did you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that He was buried and rose again? Well, they'd say, well, I believe that for your salvation, He'd say. And they'd say, well, I believe in Jesus for my salvation. He said, that's not the gospel. And they'd open up the book, and their name's not in it. So when you think about your salvation, if you haven't, your salvation wasn't based on the gospel. You need to get and believe the gospel. You need to go to the Lord. You don't need to go down to the front in church. Just go to a quiet room where you can talk out loud and say, Lord, I've been blinded. I never saw this before. I never saw this before, but I do believe the gospel that you died for my sins and that you were buried and you rose again. And at that exact moment, you'd say this out loud to God. That exact moment when you truly believe it, you will be sealed with that Holy Spirit and your whole life will change. Your eyes will open up and you can understand the Word like you've never understood before. You'll have the Holy Spirit directing you the rest of your life. I don't care if you're involved in drugs. I don't care if you're an alcoholic. I don't care if you're hooked on pornography. I don't care if you're a liar, a thief, a killer, a murderer, or anything else. If you believe the gospel, God is going to save you and He's going to turn your life around. And He has done it millions of times in doing so for all of His people. And He'll do it for you. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I pray that everybody that hears this word that I've spoken today to know that this comes directly from Your word, and that they will understand it and they will believe the gospel, and that they will be saved, or eternally will be saved and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is my prayer for everybody that hears this. And if you haven't believed the gospel, I pray that you would understand the importance of it. They don't want to stand at the great right throne judgment, because everybody there is going to end up in the lake of fire. There's no way out of it then. They have to believe the gospel for their salvation. And I just pray that they will, Lord. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.